Hear now God's word as we read from John chapter 16, verses 1 through 6. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time comes that whosoever kills you will think that he does God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father, nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things said not I unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asked me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Lord, again we do thank you for your word. As you've told us, Lord, you've promised us, as we saw last week, if the world hates our Lord, it will hate us also. So give us the strength to face the world, not to be offended, that is, trapped by their thinking and by their words. But Lord, look to you, remember your word. And Lord, help us most of all to remember that you are in heaven where you have told us, you have prepared a place for us, and that you will come again. And that we celebrate these things as we come to the Lord's table, Lord. You said, as often as you do it, we remember you and your coming. Because, Lord, it is a promise that you will come again. And we ask all these things in thy Son's name. Amen. Again, this morning as we start chapter 16, remember chapters 14 through 17, each of the chapters are lined up and they have a kind of a general tone to them that changes all the way through. We see there are several themes as it go. In chapter 14, we see there is comfort, for God will send unto them the Comforter, who is just like Christ, only he's spirit and Christ in his flesh will go back to his Father. There is admonition. He corrects them. He strengthens them. In chapter 16, he gives predictions. He's giving them what is going to happen to them after he's gone. And then chapter 17, that there is this idea of certainty as he prays to the Father for them, because he knows the Father will give them all the promises that he has given to them. They will be theirs. But now as we come to verse 1, we see here that Christ draws the idea. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. Now again, remember, this is now 3 years they have been with Christ day in and day out. The things that he's taught them and been with them, he's not shown them clearly that he is leaving or when he's leaving. He's spoken them in general ways. Very little to them about his going back to the Father, but he has spoken it. But now in this time, he is only an hour or so away from being taken from them. He clearly is drawing focus upon them and letting them know what is about to happen to them. So he said, now I am going to tell you that you should not be offended. And as we look at this little verse, we see, in some sense, we might say, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. He's waited for 3 years. Now, probably in the last months, he's been more and more building toward his coming. He's like a father who knows he's getting ready to be deployed within weeks. He doesn't say much at the first, but then as he gets closer, he starts telling them little by little that he's going to go. The wife is with him, and they're trying to encourage her. And so, slowly, but then the day comes, or maybe the 2 days before it, he lets them know clearly it's tomorrow. And then, again, we see all the drawing forth and the tears. Well, the apostles are not much different than children. Christ is their shepherd. And so, he's like this, and so he says, now that you be not offended. Now, that word offend literally means to stumble, to be enticed, to be ensnared. The word picture would be of a bird that's flying about and you place a little bit of grain under a little cage. Maybe a rabbit would do. You know, those animals, how we used to use cages. He goes in expecting a meal, and he sees this little bowl of seeds, and he's excited. He knows what he sees is much food. But all of a sudden, the string is popped, and there he is caught in the web. This is what Christ is telling them. You can't let the world ensnare you. You have to be ready for all these things that are happening. And they are being forewarned. But now remember also, the apostles have already made vows to Christ. In Matthew 19, they tell Christ, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have?" Peter has said, "I'll die for you, Lord." These are already the vows they've taken. Christ is understanding and telling them, you need to be prepared. And then as we see in chapter 26 of Matthew, which is this very night from Matthew's standpoint, he said, "You shall be offended because of me this very night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered." And so Christ is already preparing them for what they are going to do, though they can't believe that they would do these things. And so this idea of being ensnared. How does the world treat us? They get in our face. You know, when someone is mocking you publicly and they're getting in your face and pushing you, see? How do you react? I want you to be prepared. Remember, Peter this very night, in some sense, will be ensnared. They come to take Christ, and Peter steps forward. And as they take him, he pulls forth his sword and slices off the ear of Malchus, one of the men in that group of Jews who come to take Christ. No, you need to act, not to react, is what he's saying. And so then, how would they suffer? Here Christ has said, don't be offended, don't be entrapped. He says, again, in verse 2, "They shall put you out of the synagogues." Now remember, the temple and the synagogues are kind of connected. The synagogues came in the captivity. Israel was taken off to Babylon for 70 years. There was no temple, there was no worship. But they formed what were known as the synagogues. The synagogue, the word literally means coming together, the congregation, those who come together. Where there were 10 Jewish families, they came together to form the synagogue where they worshiped God. And it was a carryover and was still going in the days of Christ. Today we still have synagogues. Now notice what they say here. What's the problem? "They shall put you out of the synagogues." This is the idea of excommunication. They're disconnecting you from the worship of God with His people. It was a very serious thing in those days. It was the death sentence for a person for the most part. It was, again, they're being cut off from the normal social and political and worship things of God. They had nothing to do. They would be kicked out. Their families and friends would count them as outcasts, as disgraced, as pagans. They would treat them like they were lepers. They would not even talk with them. And so it was, again, in that aspect. They lost their jobs. I mean, they lost their ability to function with their family, in their church, and in their worship. And even in death, they would not be given an honorable burial. And so we see the intent there. We saw this in John chapter 4 when Jesus heals the man born blind. And remember, they don't believe him first, but then he convinces them and they ask the parents. And the parents are fearful and it says, unless they be kicked out of or excommunicated or put out of the synagogue, ask him. Because they were afraid of this excommunication, which was very serious. And so again, we see they are worried. Part two of there, he says again, these people who hate you, because they hated me, they again will put you out of the synagogue, and the time will come is that when they put you to death, they will think that they are doing God service. It will be, as it were, putting to death believers will be like putting sacrifices in the temple. This will be a worshipful thing for them. And so, as we see it again, remember, Jesus had taught that he was equal with the Father, as Abraham was, I am. And they picked up stones to kill him. They believed God was one. They believed the Father. But Jesus could not be God, because that would be blasphemy. This is the point that he's making here. They're going to deny me. And so now he's telling them, as they are looking at death, the followers will think they do God service. Remember Paul in Acts. He says in Acts chapter 26, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Christ. He held the coats of the men who stoned Stephen in chapter 7 of the book of Acts. He was on his way to Damascus in chapter 9 when he again is called by God and converted and born again. And he was going to Damascus to gather Christians to bring them back and hold, put them in court, and probably put them to death. Thinking God has called them to kill the Christians. And so again, we see this. And now Jesus in verse 3, he says, and these things will they do unto you, because they have not known me, nor my Father. We read out of 1 John last week. If they deny me, they're a liar. If they deny the Father, they're an antichrist. And so now Jesus is telling, this is what's going to happen. And if they hate me, they'll hate you. And notice they also in chapter 15:23, he that hates my Father hates me. So that's a denial of the Godhead, is what he's saying here. But now, verse 4. He comes and he's bringing God's care over them, Christ's care. He's the shepherd. He's thinking about them. And he says, but now, these things I have told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of these things. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. Now, what he's saying here, from the beginning of the ministry that I began, way back in chapter 1, when they are near the Sea of Galilee, where it enters into the Dead Sea, and John the Baptist is doing his carrying out his ministry, and he baptizes Christ. That is, he initiates Christ's ministry as a prophet, a priest, and a king of God's people. He announces to them he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so now he says, I've told you these things, that when these things happen, you will remember them. And so again, Christ is like a parent. Let's say a military family, we understand. You know, the father gets sent off to war or to some different place, and he's got to be there for months, maybe a year. And you begin to tell your children, just kind of dropping it there to them. But as the time comes closer, you become a little bit more emphatic until that last week. And you celebrate and you do all these things, then show forth your love for your father. And everybody's giving him their hugs and their kisses. And then that last day, and the sorrow comes. See, this is where we are in Christ's life. This is only hours, not probably more than an hour to 2 hours, when Christ will be taken from them. And so now Christ is leading them, guiding them like children to this point. And so this is where he said, up until this time right now, I've been with you in the flesh. We've been together every day. I've told you a little bit, but not everything. But now I'm leaving. I'm getting ready to leave this world. And so now he says, you just remember all the things that I've told you. When I'm gone, you will remember them. I will bring remembrance to you. Remember, he's already promised the Holy Spirit. Now in verses 5 and 6, the disciples now are so occupied and self-absorbed that they can't get this in their mind. It's like a little child who can't focus on it. He doesn't have the grasp of what all these things mean. They don't. I mean, he's been with them for 3 years. Why would he leave now? See, Christ is preparing them for what must needs be. Because, again, he said, "But now I go my way to him that sent me." Now, Christ is at the point, as I say, they're on their way back to the Mount of Olives, where the Romans and the Jews will come and take him. They should have remembered that. Remember, Christ had already prayed several times that he wanted to be restored, the joy and glory with the Father. As he'll pray in chapter 17, verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Jesus has mentioned a little bit of these things. They believe that he is God. He is the Son of the living God. He is part of the Trinity. He's been sent by God. And these are some of the things that they already know. Christ, over and over, all the way through, as he's been with them, though, however, he said, "I have come to do the will of my Father." And they should have understood that when the Father's will was complete, there may be a change. Remember, he's over and over said, and again, we know that when God chose to give to the Son a people for himself, he again gave them and covenanted with him to give them to the Son. The Son covenanted to do the will of the Father, after which he would become man, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. He must be a man because it was man who had sinned, who was cast out, who had become a criminal before the law of God and was worthy of death, was born dead. But the Holy Spirit was given that he might make those the Father had given to him alive, regenerating their hearts and their minds to believe. And so now, when that day came, God had promised the Son that he would return to the Father. And the Son is glorious in all things, but now he wants to be restored to the glory, as remember when he was made man. He was God, one with the Father and the Spirit, in all things equal to the Father. He humbled himself and became obedient as a man. That's where his humility came. That's where he again became subservient to the will of the Father. As a man, he was born in the womb of Mary by the process of her being conceived by the Holy Spirit. He became a man, a perfect man, without spot, without blemish. But now he must, if he would save those the Father had given to him, do so, because they had to have salvation through him. They were dead and are dead in trespasses and sins until he has come. Now he has kept the law perfectly for them. Born of a woman, born under the law. And Christ says, "I come to fulfill the law, not to destroy it." See, to destroy it would put an end to it. It's like, you know, you're not under the law. You don't have to do anything to be saved. You don't. Christ saves you, but the point is, again, you still, as a Christian, are under the moral law of God to do it. Not to do it shows that you are none of his. If you deny me before the world, I'll deny you before my Father. How do you deny him? You are like the world. You sin without thought. You are commanded to be holy as he is holy. That's part of, again, he shows us what holiness is through the law. And the point is now, Christ keeps the law perfectly for us. He fulfills every jot and every tittle. He's declared by Herod and Pilate both to be without sin. Now, as being declared, he's the perfect lamb. Now he's put on the altar, as it were, to shed his blood for the sins of his people. And when Christ on the cross cries out, "It is finished," the work that was necessary to fulfill the will of the Father was completed. Finished means it is completed. It is fulfilled. It is established. The work necessary to save all the elect of God from the beginning with Adam to the last elect who comes has been finished, completed before the throne of God, and now awaiting Christ coming back and saving us, yes, before that time, saving those who are the elect who have not been called yet. But the point is, again, as Christ sees them, he's telling them, these are the things that's happened. Now, when Christ said, "I want you to fulfill my will," when it was done, he says, "Now you'll return." And this is where he has reached that point. We see Paul writes about this in Philippians 2. There he writes, "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord," I would say, Jehovah, "to the glory of God the Father." As you see that unwinding for us, you see Christ now has fulfilled his glory. And now what is it that he's doing with them? This is the point that Christ now, after his death, after his resurrection, he is glorified by being exalted to the right hand of God the Father. He will give them 40 days as they prepare for their ministries, and then he will send the Holy Spirit. John Eadie, in his commentary on Philippians, writes these words: "The course of the apostles' thoughts are this." Again, here's where Christ is at this moment with them. The apostles must understand and will understand this, that this form of God was laid aside in the days of his humiliation and obedience, and that in his exaltation, he has not simply assumed it back again, that is his deity again. Now remember, he never gave up his deity. He laid it aside by, again, not using the attributes of God. He laid aside his prerogative as God. While being God, he took on himself flesh, and yet he was completely a man, tempted in every way as we are, says Hebrews, made like a man, but without sin, that he might die for us. And so he says again here, he has not simply resumed his deity, he says, but a higher glory has now been conferred on him. That is Jesus of Nazareth. Not that the infinite luster of the Godhead can in itself be increased, but a new element is introduced, the human nature of Christ. He came and walked among us. He walked in the same streets. He saw sinful men. And he, again, knew the temptation of man. But he became as a man. Now in heaven, in human nature, the nature in which he veiled his glory and stooped to death, ah, such a death has been elevated. Or in other words, he has added a new glory to his original splendor, the glory acquired as Redeemer in our nature to the originally possessed with the Father ere the world was. Again, he lived with the Father. He was with the Father. He left heaven and became man for us. In him dwelt all the Godhead bodily. But now in heaven, this is where he was going, and the disciples could not understand that. And so, Here we see Christ as he's now in those last moments, getting ready to go and enter, as it were, death for us. He now is the curse for us, death. And he will be with his Father afterwards. And so when he cries, "It is finished," he now looks to the Father. His will had been completed as to our salvation. He now only has 40 days to be again with his disciples for 40 days, to let himself be seen of over 500 people, says Paul, at one time. But now we see Jesus as he steps back again. He looks at his disciples. In verse 5, he says, "But now I go my way to him that sent me." He said that already to them in the past. "I'm going my way. I'm leaving." See? But now, Jesus is at the moment, like the soldier getting on the bus to leave. And so it is again. We see already Peter in chapter 13 and Philip in chapter 14, both of them ask him again, "Where are you going?" Now, it seemed their attention span was so small they didn't keep with it, because something else comes and they don't even go back. And in 14:28, to answer the question, when they said it, he just says, "I go unto my Father, for my Father is greater than I." Now, this is in chapter 14 where he's already told him, "I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Helper, your Advocate. He will be with you in spirit as I go from you in the flesh. But I'm never again away from you. I'm God." And so they again, in this particular verse here, what they're showing is they're revealing their selfishness, their self-absorption. They want to keep him here, which would have meant we would still be waiting on his, again, return from the grave, not back from heaven. See, they don't quite understand all these things. They're like children. They don't want their dad to leave. These men don't want their God to leave. He's been with them for 3 years. They've witnessed all of his miracles, raising people from the grave. He fed 5,000 one time and 3,000 other people again. He opened men who were born blind's eyes. He made the lame to walk. All these wonderful things, they're going to be gone with him. And so, as he's looking, he says, "None of you asked." He's not angry, but he's set back. You know, it's like you say, "Well, why didn't you ask me something?" You know? Why didn't you ask the question, "Where are you going?" I would have told you. See, they were so inwardly turned. Christ was heavenly turned, and he would go back to be with his Father. And so now we see they failed to think upon the nature of his departure. He's already said, "Before Abraham was, I am." That was to say, "I'm Jehovah, I am God. I'm one with the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are one God in three persons. I have become man to save man, and now I must go back to my Father. I have finished and completed his will. And now, if I go not back, I will not come back and return." See, this is one of the things they haven't got a hold of yet. And so again, we see in this verse 6, sorrow has filled their hearts when it should have been that they were celebrating. He's going back to his Father. He's going there to prepare a place for us from which, again, he will come back and bring us and take us with him. So, now, this is the joy that they should be having at this particular time. But they're so turned inwardly. As we come to the Lord's table this morning, interestingly enough, that even in the Lord's Supper, remember, he says, this do in remembrance of me. All the things that I have promised. Because again, there is a promise in those words that as often as you do this, you do them in remembrance of me. Because I will come. I am returning. And here is my guarantee, here is my promise. I will return. And we will again, once together, be in eternity forever in the presence of God, but in particularly with Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who is the God-man. In Him dwells all the Godhead bodily, and we will understand more then than we do now. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for Your goodness and mercy, Your grace. We thank You, Lord, that You did leave heaven's glories for us, that You have fulfilled all that was needed for our salvation. You raised from the grave for our justification. You have again accounted all the things that You are as a man to us. We are men who have been justified by the law of God, in the law of God. We are men who have been redeemed from it, given eternal life in Christ, and now all we await is to be with You. We await, the whole church awaits for Your final coming when we will be like You, when we see You as You are. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.